Indeed, who is this? Do you know in whose presence you sit? I hope you came here with that in mind this morning. You've made a choice, but does it make any difference to how settled you are to recognize that you are in the presence of God Almighty? That's why you were here, at His invitation. And we're here as His people to hear what we need to hear, to share with each other, build each other up, to then go out and be people empowered by His presence as we go out and live day to day. I don't know if that makes any difference in your heart and your mind and where you're at to focus, but we're in the presence of God Almighty. So we got to take a think about what we think about and what we do and all that, because I don't know that we can get any higher than that. We're in presence of the highest ruler as it can ever sit, in front of whom we could sit. A brother spoke to me all that shortly before we started our time and spoke about a place he had been before and all that stuff, and the sermons, just lessons, the actual worship went on until about 12:15 or 12:30. We'll be done by then, I think. But maybe not much before that, but go. Got another friend and stuff who recently came back from some visitation overseas, and he just said, man, I was astounded at the devotion of the people. You know, said, man, they'd start worship at 10 o'clock, they'd have an hour of singing, then have a Bible lesson, and sing again for about 30 or 40 minutes, and then have another Bible lesson and go. We were there 3 or 4 hours, and it was like, man, nobody was looking at their watch, everybody was just enjoying. That's because we're in the presence of God Almighty. Or would we be more like those people on the boat that Jesus spoke to in Mark chapter 4? The waves and the sea come down. That's a physical phenomena because of where the Dead Sea is. And it sits between, or I guess under, between mountains and stuff. And the winds and all that can change and come out of the Jordan Valley and wash across that lake. But these were fishermen who fished all the time on that lake. And they were so caught aside from that storm that they were scared to death, if you will. Right? And they just, where was Jesus? Sleeping in the back of the boat. Apparently undisturbed by the weather, the things going on. How could you do that? Sort of almost goes back to the prophet Jonah, you know, when he was running from God. Here he is, a big storm on the sea, and he's down under decks, just sleeping. And Jesus confronts the disciples and said, why are you so upset? Where's your faith? Ask us. I just had a friend come back yesterday. I picked up at the airport. We're supposed to have been back at about 1:50 in the afternoon. I picked him up about 9:30, 9:40. He got to the airport and from Kosovo to go to Vienna, went through security. After getting through security, all into his gate, picked up his plane to Vienna. The plane was closed and about to taxi out when he remembered he left his computer at security. So much for that laptop now. So he's trying to get a hold of some folks over there to go back to see if he can regain his laptop. But flight went off to Vienna he goes to come back. Gets into Vienna and got the directions in the Vienna airport to his gate. Goes walking off to his gate. Took a direction he thought was his gate, and it wasn't. Had to come back to get to the right gate. He got to his gate. The plane was taxiing out. Missed his plane from Vienna to Frankfurt, and then that would have brought him back here. Well, so therefore, instead of 1:50, I picked him up at 9:40. I said, man, I would have been so, you know, hot and bothered and stuff from, I guess, if you will, being dumb enough to leave my computer at security and losing that computer. And then now I got to pay an extra fee and fine to my flight and all that and come over. And he acknowledged that, yeah, I was pretty upset too. But he says it took me 2 or 3 hours to work through that and settle down to say, what do you think he came to? Sort of like God's telling the disciples, God's in charge. It may be upsetting, it may be some hard times, but God's got it. Okay? I'm going to try to read now out of a Hebrew interlinear. So this may sound a little different than you're used to, and I'm still working through this. I put a charge on myself to learn Hebrew to add to my Greek. So Florence graciously got me a Hebrew English interlinear to help me out in working for that. Psalm 46 reads this way, out of the Hebrew interlinear I'm using. God is our refuge and stronghold, a help in trouble very near. Therefore, we are not afraid, though the earth reels, though mountains topple into the sea, its waters rage and foam, and its swell mountains quake. There is a river whose streams gladden God's city, the holy dwelling of the Most High. God is in its midst. It will not be toppled. By daybreak, God will come to its aid. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. At the sound of his thunder, the earth dissolves. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our haven. Come and see what the Lord has done, how he has wrought desolation on the earth. He put a stop to wars throughout the earth, breaking the bow and snapping the spear, consigning wagons to flames. Desist! Your versions and stuff may say something about be still. The Hebrew says desist. Realize that I am God. I dominate the nations. I dominate the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our haven. Desist. Stop your worrying. Stop your anxiety. You say you believe in me. You got all this turmoil. Do we have turmoil going on around us? Storms out in western North Carolina. What if you were one of those people out there that the home you spent all the money building and all the time and effort in it, and it's washed down the mountain, it's gone. You have no idea. My heart's broken over the story of that woman who stood there and watched her 7-year-old son get washed away and other family. I mean, people with businesses. I've seen one video of the woman, man, I lost my house, I lost my business, and ends up I lost everything. How would your world be this morning if that was you? If you were in the same shoes as those people over there? It's around us all over, right? Wars in Ukraine and Russia and stuff. Wars in Middle East. Things all over where things aren't smooth, you know? I've had that time myself when I was out at sea one time when our submarine had problems. Our main shaft broke. Literally broke. What do you have in a submarine when the main shaft goes out the back end? About a 3-foot hole like this for seawater to come in. How do you keep a submarine afloat like that, you know? How encouraging is it to the crew and all that when the captain with over 30 years of experience in the U.S. Navy walks into control and says, we're not going to get this ship to the surface? That's perspective. I got several questions from that one because my time I was a leading ELT on the ship and stuff, and my office is right there outside control. And how can you be so calm? How can you, you know, man, we're in trouble here, you know? There was a little bit of trouble. I guess the question comes back to who's in control? Where do you sit with the one that's in control? So Jesus, God in Psalm 46 tells us, desist. That's stop. You know? Why are you so worried about all the things going on when it says, don't you realize that I'm God? No matter what the troubles and all the struggles you may come to, God says, I'm here. Jesus told his disciples to what? Or he told actually the raging seas, excuse me, there he says, peace, be still. I wonder sometimes if that's what God doesn't need to say to us in our heart as we go on walking with him, trying to be his people, is be still. Just settle down and go. Interesting stuff to go. What's all that mean? Okay? Greek word for wait. So we'll say apendekato kabai, to wait or expect eagerly. Another word used with it is pons dakamai, to look with a view of favorable reception. The Hebrew word used there, where we're reading with it, is to await. But the major word used in the Old Testament for waiting is kava, means an expectant, hopeful wait. Do we not often, it's one of my major failures with it, man, waiting is useless. Not getting anything done, you know? Time's a-wasting. I'm just sitting here. What in the world could I accomplish just sitting here? I think that's what God's word really tells us. He wants to get us corrected. If you look at the Greek word used in the New Testament a lot about hope, in our language, most in our world and all that, people hope, it's like there's nothing attached. That's just a wish I have for something favorable with the future. But the Greek actually means hope is that I'm expecting that to happen because of the one I trust. And I have confidence that what I'm hoping for is going to happen. I may not know when, but it's going to happen because of the one who loves me, and he's got control of all things for me. That's essentially what wait is for. It's not a wasted time. It's a time for us to sit back and recognize, to calm our souls and our hearts, to say, who's in charge? The disciples might have thought on the Sea of Galilee, they're in charge of that boat. They're in charge of the crossing of that boat to cross the sea. Well, they're not in charge of that. God is. God could change that in a moment. And he essentially did that with the weather he gave them, right? And yet they lost sight of who God is, of the fact that God was in control. Our waiting, our time. It was interesting to go back through and listen or watch and see what God said did with David. As David grew and he worked through his time with God and learning. Now, let me get back through here and make sure I can find my psalm. That's one of my biggest struggles when I first started going through here and stuff, is that the Hebrew is backwards from where you are. It goes the other way. Then going front to back, they go back to front, and the words are different. So David writes for us in Psalm 62, truly my soul waits quietly on God. My deliverance comes from him. Truly he is my rock and deliverance, my haven. I shall never be shaken. How long will you attack a man to crush him as though he were a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They lay plans to topple him from his rank. They delight in falsehood. They bless their mouths while inwardly they curse. Truly wait for God. Wait quietly for God, my soul. For my hope comes from him. He is my rock and deliverance, my haven. I shall not be shaken. I rely on God, my deliverance and glory, my rock of strength. In God is my refuge. I trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. That's the first 9 verses of Psalm 62. See how firmly David's picture, his trust is set? Despite the feedback he's getting from other people, despite people's efforts. What did David do for several years while he was supposedly a servant to Saul and an officer in Saul's army? Saul tried to kill him, right? Saul was after him. David was on the run. He come back and look, man, why would Saul try to kill him? But there was jealousy. Jealousy will do all kinds of evil things with you. But David just trusted God and kept moving and ran. He comes back here with all the things he suffered, all the people in his kingdom even that may be after him, and he recognizes that's one we've got to wait for. The outcome is not dependent on me. Okay? In Hebrew, there's a little ah, it's ach, I guess according to the way I've got so far to pronouncing it. It's ach in Psalm 62. And the meaning of that word is the only one. There's not another hope. There's not another refuge for me. God is my only refuge. If I'm going to get through this, I will make it through. But I'm going to make it through because I'm waiting on the only hope I have. And my refuge is God. That's where I submit myself. That's where I plant myself. Come back and look. Thank you for the reading, Van. Think about that. Jesus where he was. Even go back a little further than what Van read for us, but even where Jesus and his trial. They're bringing up all kinds of things against him that were not true. What did Jesus say? What did he do? Nothing. Just sat there. He knew what they said was false. How could he be that way? When he knew that what they were doing was preparing to send him to a cross. Nothing but embarrassment, nothing but pain. And he said nothing. He begged in the garden, Father, if there's some other way, could you please bring it up here? I'm not really excited about going to the cross. That's going to hurt a lot. You know, it's embarrassing to be set out there, in front of everybody hanging on a cross like that and stuff. But God did respond. The only way was for Jesus to go through it. So he did. How could he do that? How could you do that if people were falsely accusing you and not get ugly back to them? I would propose that the only way we could do it is because I'm waiting on my only hope, God. And my heart, my future, my foundation is all set in the fact that I will wait on God. Not wait on me. If I wait on me, what am I likely to do? I'm going to be like Saul, right? When Samuel was delayed coming for the sacrifice they were going to give, Samuel even told him that, hey, go ahead to me to here. I'll come and we'll have a sacrifice and all that. And Samuel didn't show up in the time frame. Saul was saying he thought the people were going to abandon him and go. And all that, man, I got to get this sacrifice done. So he went off and offered the sacrifice. Samuel's response to him is, you have acted foolishly. You didn't wait on God. It's one of the things that I have to learn, that we all have to learn as we go. God's timing is not my timing. Huh? Isaiah tells us, my words are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. My ways are actually higher. They're better than your ways. But sometimes I get to thinking that, I got to do something. I got to do this. When all God really wants me to do is wait. What do you do in that wait? I know a guy who is, as far as I know, in fact, he's still preaching and all that, but he's actually a teacher at Abilene Christian University. He's chosen to stay single all his life. But he wanted to grow deeper in his relationship with God, and he found that, in his own words with it, says, my patience wasn't where it ought to be probably. He says, so I wanted to learn to wait on God. And he went to a monastery for a summer. Put himself in a monastery. What do you do there? You study. You pray. You spend time with God. And he'd come back and he said that was probably one of the richest times of his life. When he learned to just sit with God and hear God. Do you know you can do that with his word? That's one of the things you may have heard about having a quiet time with God. That's one of the benefits and blessings of a quiet time. Fasting is we don't fast much anymore, often and all that stuff. But I got a privilege and a time and all that stuff while I was in the Navy, and I did 2 40-day fasts as a time to really focus on God Himself and what He's trying to say, what His purposes are. And it's amazing. What does the scripture say? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If we purposefully make time to wait, God, I want to hear you. I want to understand your scripture. Would you reveal yourself to me through this scripture? Would you really help me understand who I am in you, who you want me to be, what you want to do through me, and just sit at his feet. Don't make up the answer yourself. Don't go next door to, you know, you're this learned brother in Scripture and all that stuff. You know, you think he's just one of the wisest preachers or best elders or whatever down the street. Listen to God. Let God tell you. But warning for that, whatever God tells you, you have to be willing to do. What did Jeremiah tell the people in the time when they were so scared of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians coming in, all that? Some of the people asked Jeremiah to say, hey, go pray to God. Tell us what we need to do. Whatever you say, whatever God comes back to you and tells you to do, we'll do. Well, wasn't what they wanted to hear. They wanted to go to Egypt, escape the Babylonians. God's answer back was, stay here. I'll protect you. You'll be all right. You know? Now, that can't be a word from God. That was their response. You're joking us, Jeremiah. You're just not giving us the straight stoop of what God told you. You know? We're not listening to that. Poof! Off they went to Egypt. Took Jeremiah with them. They got down there, and God comes to Jeremiah and Tophanes down there, and he says, tell the people, hey, over these stones right here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to set himself up. He's coming. He's coming to Egypt now. You'll see him. And you guys that left the promised land to come down here so you think you could escape Nebuchadnezzar, you won't ever go back to promised land. You'll die down here now because you didn't wait on what I told you to do. You decided you had a better answer. Well, guess what? You didn't listen to the good answer. You thought you had it. I told you to wait. Stay where you are. What did God say to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt? They were all worried when they saw all the people in battling and stuff in Exodus 14. Man, there's a lot more than people than there are of us. This is scary. You know, what do we do? Moses said, don't do anything. Stand. Watch. Just watch. God took care of it. God destroyed the army coming against them. But the people had to wait. God will work in his timing. He will do what is right. But you have to have the faith to wait and sit and see him act. Which means what? What's that speak to? Maybe another one of those problems that we struggle with and stuff too. I have to trust my God. My faith has to be unswerving, unwavering, that my God loves me, my God has my best interest in heart, and my God will only do what's right for me. And what's good for me. My biggest choice, and maybe the weakest link in the whole puzzle, am I willing to trust God? Do I have enough faith in God to let him do his thing with me, in me, through me, to his glory? Or am I going to just try to outthink God? And come up with, I know more than he does. I can do better than that. There's a number of stories all through Scripture where we can go. Waiting in silence. That's probably one of the hardest things. Does God answer our prayers? Got a lot of heads shaking up and down. Yeah, he does. Does he answer them the way we want them? Not necessarily. He doesn't promise to answer them the way we want them. But he will answer. And sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it may be, just wait. I'm working on that. It'll be in the proper time. But even when it says yes, it may not be the way we had seen it. The way we pictured it. It's the way he wants it to be. Well, what this guy called Saul of Tarsus. He was doing good in his day and time. he was climbing the ladder of Pharisaism and all the stuff in Jerusalem that the Jews wanted. I think he was on the Sanhedrin and all that. You can't get any higher in Jewish leadership than that. But boom, when he's on the way to Damascus one time, God says, "That's enough, Saul. That's enough." Knocked him off his horse, made him blind. But Saul hadn't enough of God's wisdom to sit before him and things he had learned to say, "Who are you? What do you want?" So God revealed himself to Saul with it. Saul became Paul. Don't know that there's been another apostle in history that's affected the world as much as God was able to do through Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul, who was willing to be broken to his own will and alive to God's will to say, "Do with me what you want to do, when you want to do it, in the way you want to do it. Take me where you want to take me and magnify your name." So go back again to our master. Why did our master go to the cross? Why, do you think in the garden he actually had to wait in silence when he asked prayers for God? He went back three times and asked that same thing. That sort of implies to me that there was silence from God. God didn't answer his prayer the way he wanted it. But Jesus didn't give up on that. Jesus trusted him to say, "Okay, if I got to go to the cross, I got to go to the cross. That's the way it is. I'll go, and I'll magnify you with it." So we've got to learn that sometimes silence is just God's method of his work. That's him developing things and timing within us and our own heart and perhaps the things around us too to get to where he wants us to be, to where he wants us to go. So we've got to, if you will, strategically and intentionally position ourselves in a place where we anticipate God's deliverance. We will get what God wants when God wants it in God's timing if we're willing to sit in silence at his feet and wait for him to do what he needs to do. It's not natural to do that. I'd put that to it. Is that a problem for us? It's not natural. So I'd submit to you, that's okay, because you're not natural. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're supernatural. This isn't home. We're people empowered by the God of heaven to live a life here on this earth in preparation for our real home in heaven. I take you back to the Israelites again in Joshua chapter 3. When they're ready to go into the promised land, they've just come over the Jordan and all that, and Joshua tells them, "Follow this, watch the ark, follow it as it goes." Why? You haven't been this way before. Have any of us been the way before in our lives? To the rest of today, tomorrow, and all that. Have you been there before? Do you know what's coming? Do you know what the road looks like? I would suggest no. None of us have. Goes with their whole life. Therefore, the wisest action is follow me. That's what God was telling the Israelites. You have not been this way before. That's true of us too. We haven't been whatever's lying ahead of us. We haven't been there, but God has. God knows what's out there. It's the only way to go about it, the safest, truest, most advantageous way to go about it is saying, "Okay, God, I'll keep my eyes on you. You got it. You've been there. I haven't. You know the way. Let me walk in step with you and be your person." I would challenge us to think along those lines and go. And a secular story, but I think one that sort of helps bring the point out. Back in the early 60s, there was a thing called the Cuban Missile Crisis. Our president at that time was about the youngest president we've ever had. Okay, John Fitzgerald Kennedy. The leader of Russia thought he was inept. They had had some previous interactions, and in essence, Kennedy proved that he wasn't that adept at the things he was doing. So Russia decided they'd check us out, if you will. See where the president was. And they brought missiles to Cuba. Okay? So pretty strong, quite capable missiles. It could have hit many cities in the United States and wiped them out. Cuban Missile Crisis became quite a concern. The advice that President Kennedy got was attack. Go into Cuba, just blow it away, take them off, and go. Would that have been a smart move? A lot of the military advisors thought so. Kennedy decided to wait, sit back and think. Brought him some more advisors from outside his normal advisors. And then even in some of the meetings and stuff, if he thought his presence was affecting some of the discussion, he left. And just asked him to talk about this, talk about that, and go. The end result is that we didn't attack. We just blockaded Cuba and cut off everything. And the leader of Russia come back and said, "Man, that president's not really as weak as I thought he was. You know? He might, you know," it sort of caught him off guard. So it's like, man, if he pulls that kind of stunt and just blockades Cuba, what else might be up his sleeve that I don't really understand or expect? And anyway, Russia pulled the missiles out. No battle, no war. But it was because the American president chose not to go immediately to what his advisors and them said, to what seemed natural, to go attack. He sat back and says, what's really a wisest way to approach this? I think that was probably God's intervention in President Kennedy's decisions and what he did. It's another example, though, of where quiet, silence, sit back, wait to gather the right information, wait to hear from the right people, then make a decision. That's where we sit before God. Who has more wisdom? Who has more understanding of your life, of your capabilities, of what you ought to be about? Just like David said in Psalm 62, there isn't anybody other than you, God. There is no other refuge than you. So that's where I put my trust. So I encourage you as you go out, whatever God has lying in front of you is his servant today, tomorrow, however long it is he plans to have you living. Would you please give him a chance to be your God and be your leader? Wait on God. In silence, if that's what it takes, for his will to be revealed to you. Earnestly desire God's presence in your life. We sing that song. I guess I'd encourage you, sometimes if I sit here in our worship time and I'm quiet, or another brother or sister, I would ask you not to think that they're not participating in worship. They may well be participating in worship, but they're in a personal time between them and God at the moment. God may be saying something to them and speaking to them through the scripture, through the time and the worship. Because we're here for each other to encourage each other, but we're also here to sit before God and become more of what he wants us to be. God can do mighty things through a man or a woman who will wait on him and let him fill them, let him empower them, let him direct them. I pray that that's what we here in Sanford in the days God has before us. There are many out in front of us who don't know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. I appreciate the heart of our sister here Thursday who talked about some of the things in Western North Carolina. She brought that up in a discussion. Says the real heartbreaking thing is that some of those people who have died out in Western North Carolina didn't know Jesus. Their chance to know Jesus is gone. They have gone to eternity without the only one who could save them. Do we know more like that? Florence and I just had a discussion with her brother who lives in Eastern Tennessee. He was brought up in the Church of Christ. He at one point was baptized as a Christian, but he's not been attending. Florence and her sister were over there to help him. They went to the local congregation, which is less than a mile from his house, and that people had no idea who he was. That's heartbreaking. That's discouraging. But we talked to him on the phone after we saw some more pictures over there to see for sure. And that was the encouragement, which you need. You need to be getting church. You need to go. And I'll wait until he's trying to move. So I'll do it when I move. And I says, Albert, you need to learn from what just happened over there. You may not have tomorrow. You need to do it now. Tomorrow may not be yours. I use that as an encouragement to all of us here. If you're waiting on something before you respond to God, I'd beg you not to wait. Don't put it off. We don't know that we've got another moment. Some of us could pass away as soon as we leave the driveway out here. Making yourself right with God is of highest importance. There's nothing more important in your life than that decision. Nothing. No place you'll go. No whatever you got to go. I know many people, we get into this, I'm looking at a call, oh man, I gotta go. Is there really anything more important than being in God's presence and worshiping Him with His people? I think not. But me included, many of us, we really gotta watch that. So don't leave here this morning. If you're not knowing that God is the one you're waiting on, God is your master, you don't know that you have another hour. You don't know that you have another day. It's the most important decision you will ever make. But I will guarantee you, if you're willing to submit yourself to God, to bow before Him and take Him as your master and Lord, you won't regret it a second. Is everything going to be smooth? I won't tell you that. There may be hardships, but God will then help you carry them. The people of God here, we will help you carry them, because that's part of our job, is to help each other go to heaven. I can expect that God would call me to account if I knew a brother or sister here was not going right, and I show up at the gates of heaven, he turns and looks at me with that brother or sister standing right over there and says, what'd you do to help them? You just sort of left them alone. So I kicked them out. But you could have made a difference if you would have done something. Would he kick me out then? He might, and he'd be justified if I sit back and allow brother or sister to go astray and say nothing about it. So we're here to help each other. I want to get to heaven, but I want you to go too. So the invitation you have before you is God's. Let's wait on Him. Let's be made into His people by His power. But let's not wait by making the decision to be His people. That important decision needs to be made as quickly as you can. And now's a great time to do it. So if you're spurned by God's power, His Spirit in you to do so, the invitation song is yours, and that's the time. Please come let us know how we can help. Please submit to God's invitation to you. We're prepared to help you in whatever way we can. God bless you.